Good morning, Harbor. How are we doing? Man, you guys are looking good. Yeah, you do. You look great. It's so cool to be here. Jennifer and I and our kids are all excited to be here with you today. We bring you greetings from Quincy, where we work with Restore Christian Church there. And man, what a fun and amazingly challenging experience that has been for this last year. But we are thrilled that we get to be a part of that, and thank you for the encouragement. Some of you have made the trip down there on different occasions, and that means a lot to us. And it is a pleasure to be here with you this morning. I will share just a couple things that I've learned in the course of the last year away. Helping to begin a little baby church is challenging. This is what I've discovered. It is not easy, but it is really rewarding and full of joy. And the one thing that I think that I've taken away from our year of plugging away and trying to get something growing and established there in Quincy is just how much more committed I am to seeing the good news of what God has done for us shared. You know, Quincy is a city of 100,000 people, and less than 1,000 of them would say that they're connected to Jesus in any way, which means that 1% or less of Quincy is connected. And so we're trying to move the decimal point there. And that can be hard work, but it's the mission of my life to share the good news of what God has been doing in history and in this world through Christ, and to see him be able to make an impact in the lives of people. That's just what I want to see happen, just like I want to see it happen here too. And so let's look at an example today of scripture that helps us to understand that in what I hope will be a new and a fresh way. If you got a Bible and you want to turn to John's gospel, you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are the four accounts of Jesus' life, eyewitness testimony to what Jesus went and did and what he said. And John's gospel is the one we'll be in today. And we're going to look in chapter 15. So if you need a Bible, you don't have one maybe, there's some on the back shelf. People here would love for you to have one, but it's also going to be on the screen. And I'll read it for us, okay? In just a little bit of context, what we're getting ready to read here in John 15 is Jesus' words to his closest friends on the last night that he knew he was going to be spending time with them. Can you imagine kind of the degree of import and the degree of, I don't know, just a sense of wanting to communicate your heart that Jesus would have been having in these moments? His disciples are clueless. They don't know. These are their last moments with him, but he does. And so he's pouring out his heart for them. And this is what we read that he says on that night. In verse 1 of chapter 15, he says, "I am the true grapevine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit, and he prunes the branches that do bear fruit so they'll produce even more. You have already been pruned and purified by the message I've given you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it's severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Yes, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." Metaphors is the name of the series that you guys have been going through for several weeks now. And man, I love metaphors. I don't know, did somebody pick this series because they knew that I'd be coming? Because seems like they should have. I love metaphors. I love good fiction, and I love to hear a good story told. And almost every time you read a great story, locked in there somewhere is a metaphor that helps you understand something that you might not have been able to grapple with otherwise. I'm reading right now, I just finished a book by Edith Wharton called Ethan Frome. Did anybody ever have to read Ethan Frome when you're in high school? Me too, but I came back to it for some reason. When I say that I'm reading, my wife gives me a hard time about this because I actually listen to the unabridged CDs on tape in my car and everywhere I go, and she says that that's cheating. But I'm still digging in. It's unabridged. I mean, come on. Anyway, so I recently read Ethan Frome, and Edith Wharton, in the book, she uses a really interesting metaphor. It's the metaphor of a sled. Every time that the sled appears in the story of Ethan Frome, it represents something more than just a sled. It's a story about the sled represents freedom from something that has kind of kept you from experiencing life to the full. And the sled represents that for the characters in the story, which is kind of ironic because if you're familiar with the story Citizen Kane, you know, that movie that Orson Welles put out, you know, he also uses a sled as a metaphor in his story, but it's for a much different purpose. It's because the character in Citizen Kane looks back on the sled that he had as a kid, his rosebud, right? And it's, for him, it's innocence lost. It's all the things that he really didn't get to have in spite of the fact that his life had almost everything imaginable. He had everything money could buy, but he was missing that thing that sled represents, right? That's what a good metaphor does. It helps us understand something that we might otherwise miss. You know, there's another great book that I recently read, The Goldfinch by Donna Tartt, and she uses a really interesting metaphor all throughout her book. There's a masterpiece. It's a painting of a goldfinch. And anytime that painting is referred to, it's not just about the painting. It's about what the painting represents, this beautiful hope that it brings meaning to the life of this main character in the story. That's the beauty of metaphor. The point of it is to help us as the listener understand something like a principle or a meaning to life that we would otherwise miss, but it's more recognizable in this other form. And so during this series, you've looked at a whole bunch of metaphors, right? You've looked at a metaphor for God as Father, right? Sometimes it's tough to get our minds around who God is, but if you can see Him as a Father, a loving, perfect Father, well, that kind of changes your understanding of how we relate to Him. And then you saw relating to God look like a marriage relationship. What a great metaphor, right? Sometimes marriage can be tough too, but it's also beautiful and it's rich and it's connected, and that's what our relationship with God looks like. It looks like a really good and healthy marriage, right? And then last week Jake shared the message about God is light. You know, in Him there is no darkness at all. What a great metaphor for helping us understand the character and the nature of God. And then today we see this really interesting metaphor that Jesus uses. He describes Himself as the vine, and we are what? We're the branches, right? And if we remain in the vine, we are made connected to Him, and He connects to us. We produce a whole abundant crop of fruit in our lives. But apart from Him, separated, disconnected, we can do nothing. You know, Jesus was a master of metaphor in His teaching. He helps us understand a principle about life by showing it to us in a more recognizable form. That's what He's doing here with this metaphor. And when Jesus told this parable, He would have been speaking to an audience that were very familiar with what it meant to grow grapes, with what it looked like to have vines that are pruned and cut and vines that are grafted in. I mean, this was an audience that was in an agricultural society. So they all had grapes at home that they were growing. They were all very familiar with what Jesus was alluding to. But that was Jesus' audience then. And my guess is that very few of us are actually at home growing grapes, right? Anybody doing it? Anybody got a grapevine at home? Yeah, okay. So there was a couple in first service too. So there's a couple of us that knows what this looks like. But for the rest of us, this is kind of disconnect, right? You know, Jesus talks about the vine, the branches. Yeah, I get that, sure. Well, no, I really don't get that. What does he mean? And so if Jesus were here today, I think He would use a different metaphor. I think that He would likely use a different illustration that we could relate to a little more easily. Maybe Jesus would say something like this: I am the outlet. Now, does anybody have an outlet at home? Okay, relatable? Right. Jesus says, I am the outlet. I am the source of power and provision in this world. And in this world, you know, people are disconnected from me. In a sense, they're living in darkness. There's a lack of connection to me. And so, you know, that means that you need to be an extension cord. You need to be an extension cord so that you can connect to me. That's what Jesus is saying. If you want to connect to the power and the provision that I have in this world, then you need to be an extension cord, connected, made for this kind of connectivity to who Jesus is in this world. Because there's a whole lot of people out there living in darkness. But when you connect to the power source, well, that's a whole different story. And then Jesus says, you know, he's not content to just leave it there. Because if there's a whole world of people out in the darkness, then that means that we have not just the purpose of connecting to him, but now we get to connect to other people. And what do you think is going to happen when that takes place? Now all of a sudden, they get to experience light. Jesus, did you catch that? So you want me to revisit it? You know, okay. Yeah. He's the outlet. He's a source of power and provision in this world and in every person's life. But most of us don't know that we're missing it. We're not connected. And so we need to be like an extension cord plugged in to the source of power and strength in this world. And then when that happens, he uses us. He uses our lives to be an extension of his love and grace in this world. And when we connect that love and grace to other people, lights come on. Is that a good connector? Is that relatable? Okay, good, good. Listen, this is what Jesus is saying. You know, this is what he wants for us. I want you to connect to me. I want my love to come into your life, flow through your life, into the people around you who are waiting to be enlightened by the love that he provides. That's how your life is meant to work. You know, Scripture is very clear about who God is and who we are and who we were created to be. Just a few chapters earlier than the verses that I read for you in John, in chapter 13. So still in the upper room, Jesus with his followers on the last days he's with them, the last moments that he's with them, he says this in John 13. So now I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other. Just as I have loved you, you should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. Your love for one another will do what? It will prove to the world that you're my disciples. That's how potent taking the love of God into this world can be. It's a proof for who God is and the power that he has available to those who would choose to connect to him. Jesus calls this a new command because it's a new type of love. It's a love without conditions attached. It's a love that doesn't discriminate. It endures even in the face of hatred. Sacrificial love, agape love, right? If you're familiar with that word in the Greek. And Jesus doesn't just say, hey, go love that way. He says, love that way because it's the way I've loved you, right? Romans 5:8, God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. He has demonstrated what this love looks like. It's unselfish. It gives and it gives and it gives regardless of whether it receives back. It's unconditional. It's extended to everyone because God wants everyone to connect back to him as the power source. Now, there are a couple incredible things for us to consider in light of all of this. And the first is simply that the God who made you wants to connect with you. Isn't that incredible? The God who made us wants to connect with us. All-powerful, omnipotent being who stretched the universe out with his hands, right? The God who said, let there be light, and light appeared in the darkness. The God who wove the fabric of molecules and DNA and atoms by his good pleasure. Our Creator God wants to connect with us. He wants to be our power source. He's the nourishing vine that brings life and fruit into our lives. Are you connected to Him? Are you connected? He made you to connect. Are you connecting to Him as the power source of your life? Because Scripture tells us that the grace of God has been extended to every person, regardless of race or culture or circumstance. So in case you're wondering, well, does it even include me? I mean, could it possibly include me? Could I possibly be somebody that God wants to connect with? Yes, absolutely. He made you, He designed you, He wired you up to connect to Him. So that means you, and it means every person sitting next to you, and it means the people at your work, and it means the people at your school, it means everyone. You know, at my church in Quincy, we've been studying the book of Acts together all summer long, and over again in the book of Acts, we see how God extends His grace to people indiscriminately. It just kind of goes out. You know, the first people who encounter the good news of what Jesus has done for them are Samaritans. And the Samaritans, you know, geographically, they're very close to Israel, so it makes sense that the gospel first goes out to them. But they were racially different. They were hated enemies of the Israelite people. And most of the first Christians were good Jewish, God-fearing people that had come to a knowledge of Jesus as Savior. And they broke all the boundaries that separated them from Samaritans by sharing the good news. They extended the love and the grace of God, and it transformed the lives of the people in Samaria who heard it. And then we see in Acts how the grace of God gets extended to a man from Africa, and he hears about what Jesus has done for him. He says, "Here's water, can I be baptized?" And his life is transformed. And then later we see a Jewish Pharisee, someone who believes the rules and the rules alone are what make me justified before God. I keep all of the rules. And he meets Jesus on a road, and blinded by the light, literally blinded by the light. And Paul's life is transformed forever by the grace that God has provided him. He wrote over half of our New Testament. He's the first missionary. I mean, he radically altered life because he encountered the good news of what God has done. A Roman centurion receives the good news. His life is changed. On and on and on. People from every walk of life encounter what Jesus has done for them, and it radically shifts the nature of their hearts. Over and over again in the book of Acts, there is no one culture or race or type of person to whom God's grace belongs. Is that timely stuff for right now in our world, in the climate, in our country? I mean, listen, if the love of God has been extended to you, if it's thriving in your heart, if you've been connected to the power source, then that love extends out indiscriminately. That's what it should do. It should bring down barriers of race and culture and socioeconomic division that exist among us. That's what it should do in the lives of God's people. It should not be that people have the heart of Christ at work pumping in their veins and want to distance themselves from others. It should not be. It's not how God wired us up. God longs to connect with people, all people, which is why following Christ is such an inclusive faith. Now, as residents of the great Commonwealth of Massachusetts, right about now, we're getting really warm feelings about all this, right? Oh, you know, if you say inclusive, inclusive, inclusive like three times in Massachusetts, like magic words for just like a warm sensation to come tingling through your body. Yes, he said inclusive. I love that. But listen, if you want to understand why God's grace is so inclusive, why it goes out to everyone regardless of culture or race or economic, why he extends that offer of grace to everyone, you also need to know why it's exclusive. If you want to know why the grace of God is so radically inclusive of everyone and extends to everyone, you also need to know why it's incredibly exclusive. Let me push you on this for just a moment. You see, if the grace of God is inclusive, then it's also exclusive. And you might be asking, how does that even work? Listen, I'll explain it this way. The founder of every other religion, you know, whether it's a wise teacher or a sage or a prophet, every single one of them says, here's how you get to God. You know, this is the path that you take to find him. They point away and they say, go to God this way. And, you know, maybe in your educational life growing up, you've heard about this, or you were inclined to think this way. You know, all of these different paths, all these different things, they are all leading to the top of the same mountain. You know, all of them are just, you know, ways to access God, and so they're all kind of the same kind of thing. You know, the Buddhists have the Eightfold Path, the Hindus have their five pillars, and yeah, they seem to be taking different routes, but they really all just lead to the same top of the mountain. Well, that works except for Jesus. Because Jesus doesn't say, I'm here to show you how to find God. No, he says, I'm God here to find you. You'll never get to the top on your own. I've come because I am the God that you are seeking. And I've come for you. You know, if you have one religion, unlike all the others, where the founder says, I am the God everyone is seeking, then that's either a better religion, it's a better way of operating in faith, or it's terribly worse, because it means that the founder is either a crackpot or a liar or crazy. It either has to be better or it has to be worse, but it can't just be one more path to the top of the mountain. Which means that following Jesus, and this is a paradox, I understand, but please work with me here on this. It's the most inclusive, worldwide, culturally diverse way of trusting in a God who made us and loves us. And yet at the same time, it's also exclusive in its claims. In our text, Jesus doesn't say, I am one vine among many. Find your vine. No. What does he say? I am the true grapevine. Yes, I'm the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. The God who made you wants to connect with you. He does. He wants to connect so badly that he sent his son, Jesus. And if you choose to remain in Christ, you're connected to the same source of power that created the universe and set the tides into motion, that spun DNA into existence, and out we come, right? He's the power source. Jesus is the true vine. And the grace of God is incredibly inclusive. It's extended to everyone, but it's also exclusive because the source of all of that power is Jesus alone. Which brings us to the second point that I hope that we can spend the rest of our time considering in light of our scripture today. Not only does the God who made you want to connect with you, but you were made to be an extension of his love. Because the world's a dark place. And there are a whole lot of people out there who are not connected to their power source. And so he made us to be an extension of that love in this world. It is not enough to merely connect to the love and the power and the grace of God. It's not what he wired you up exclusively for. No, there's a much greater purpose for your life than simply knowing and relating to and experiencing the grace of God. He gave you a mission. That mission is to extend that love. Share it with those around us. You know, Jesus wants to connect other people to his love. In our text, he says, those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. It's not a negotiable. It's not like, well, some of you might produce, some of you might not. No, if you remain in God's love, you will produce fruit. This is where the power of prayer comes into play, I think. Because what do you think would happen if you begin to ask God to help you accomplish this? Not just assume that he will. Not just assume that, you know, in the happenstance of your day, maybe you'll be an extension of his love. What if you intentionally began asking God, God, help me today to be an extension of your love in this world to the people I meet? Would God say, well, I'm not sure about that because I've seen your pedigree and your people skills. He's not going to do that. No, because we produce fruit if we remain in the vine. If we're connected to the power source, that's what happens. And so if we pray, God, help me today to do that, then lights are going to start to come on in the lives of the people around us. Because we're not content to just kind of willy-nilly do our own thing and maybe somebody will find out about this, maybe they won't. No. We're asking God in the morning, God, give me somebody today that I can be an extension of your love to today. And then when those opportunities come, we act. We take action to share that love with another person. When we begin to pray for others this way, consistently, daily, when a church collectively begins to ask God, God, give us people that we can share your love with today. Do you know what that's going to be like?
It's like a power strip. That's what it's like. It's like a power strip.
So now, the love that we have connected to, the power of God's grace at work, is not just connected to one of us, one-to-one, but now it multiplies, right? And now we connect to that light. We can connect to, wait a second, that one.
Yeah, flip the switch.
It seems silly, but all of this knowledge about God's source of strength and power in our lives, it's just knowledge sitting there, not tapped into, not utilized until you actually flip the switch, until you actually start to put it into action, until you actually start praying for opportunity, and then as God gives you opportunity, you actually begin to step out of your comfort zone and love the people around you. I mean, you could agree with everything I've said. Great, great illustration, Jeff. This helps me understand things so well. And it's all well and good, but it does nothing if you're not actually putting it into action, if you're not connecting to the power source and then allowing his love to extend through you to the lives of people around you. He will produce fruit in your life if you're actually putting it into action. That's the power of a church that actively loves people. You can set a whole bunch of lights on. We connect to God. We invite him to connect with someone that we love. And then one by one, another one and another one, the lights begin to come on. That's what happens when the power of God comes through you, when you're inviting him to actually use you in this way. But you have to pray. You have to actively love people. If you don't put it into action, then it doesn't matter if you think it's a great idea. This is God's plan for us. He wants to light up the world. He is not content to see the world living in darkness. That is not his character or his nature. And in 1 Peter, we read that Peter says, he is not content for any to perish, for any to be left on the outside looking in. He longs for everyone to connect him as a power source. Are we on fire with the desire to see that happen? Or are we content to let people live in darkness? That's the crux of the matter, because God wired us up for this. It's his plan to use us to seek and save the lost. And when we ask God to be an extension of his love, it means that we're going to connect to him on a whole nother level. Listen, instead of praying prayers like, you know, God, would you help me make my problems go away? Or would you take care of the issues that I'm experiencing? Or God, you know, make my wildest dreams come true. No, instead, we're saying, God, of course there's things in my life that I need your intervention in. Of course there's things in my life that I want you to do a work in me. But what I really want more than anything else is to be who you made me to be. I want you to use me to extend your love to the people in this world. That's who he made us to be. And you see, the thing about this life is that until you really connect to God, it doesn't mean much. I mean, you could be the most amazing extension cord ever made, right? You're, you know, neon orange is like the most perfect neon orange, and you're super long, right? I mean, you're incredibly, incredibly long. But until you actually connect to the power source, you are not fulfilling the thing you were created to be. And in the same way, once you connect to him as an extension cord, you are really only serving a purpose in this world. You are only accomplishing the thing you were made for when you're actually plugging in to the people around you and extending that love to others. Do you see what we're talking about here? This will change every relationship you have. When we connect to God's love, we look at people differently. Because our previous way of looking at others was to assign value based on what they could do for us. You know, do they make me happy? You know, do they meet some of my needs? Do I enjoy being around them? And as long as some of those expectations are at least kind of being met, you know, we'll keep the people around. That's kind of the way the world works, right? But as soon as those expectations are starting to falter, we kind of move them along. You know, that relationship moves out the door. That's a common story. That's the world we live in. But Jesus says, I am giving you a new commandment. Love each other just as I have loved you. That's a different kind of love. It's a new way of looking at other people. And now when I see others, I don't relate to them by how much value they can bring to my life. Now I value them based on how God can love them through me, because he views them as someone of infinite value. They're at the other end of the extension cord. And so if you don't have people that you're connecting to, I mean, you have to ask yourself the question, have I ever turned on a light bulb? Not an actual, I mean, I'm hoping that you've actually turned on a light bulb, but you know what I'm saying, right? Have you ever actually extended the love of God to another person? Is there fruit taking place in your life because you're connected to the vine? Now, just to kind of conclude here, one of the questions I have that I get from people oftentimes about why Jesus? Why exclusively him? You know, the whole idea of God's love for us being so inclusive, I love that part. Why does this all have to center around who Jesus is? And I tell you, it's kind of locked into this metaphor that Jesus uses. There's another place in Scripture in Romans where Paul, who wrote that section, he says, you Gentiles who are branches from a wild olive tree have been grafted in. So now you also receive the blessing God has promised Abraham and his children, sharing in the rich nourishment from the root of God's special olive tree. But you must not brag about being grafted in to replace the branches that were broken off. You're just a branch, not the root. And you might say, well, that's kind of a left turn. What does that mean? Well, what's going on here is this illustration is helping us to understand that we're branches that have been grafted in. We're extension cords that have been plugged in to a power source that's not of our own doing, right? We've been grafted in. That's the vine illustration here that Jesus is using. And this is incredibly potent. When I started reading about what the process of grafting, because I was doing some research for this, and what it's like to actually graft vines together and how that works, it's really an interesting thing. Like, there are five different ways to graft branches into a vine or into a tree. And you know, one of them is you would score the side of a tree, and then you would take the branch and you kind of score and shave off the side, because you have to have a really good connection to the center of that root in order for the nutrients and all of that stuff to come up and to be shared with the vine. And so they'll bind the two together right where those, you know, exposed surfaces meet. But that's not the most common way to graft branches. Actually, the most common way to graft a branch into the vine, the one that would have been used in Jesus' day, and it's still used all the way today, is this. You have to take the root system that's healthy but dormant, and you have to carve a deep hole in it, a deep gash, all the way until the meat of that system of root and tree. And then you have to take the new branch and you create a wedge, almost a nail, if you will, from the branch that's being grafted in. And that branch gets spiked down deep into the root system. And then it's bound together. And because of that deep binding, that deep gash, all of the nutrients that help that root system function and flourish are now passed through to the branch that's been grafted in. Do you see the beauty of the metaphor that Jesus is using when he talks about himself as the vine and where the branches? He's saying, listen, in order for you to receive the nutrition, the power source, I have to be deeply gashed. My life has to be dormant for a period of time. I'm going to be dead as a result of that gash. But when that happens and you are grafted into me, new life comes in. And an abundance of fruit, an abundance of crop comes through those branches that have been grafted in the vine. You have to be wedged in. If you're thinking about this metaphor in terms of the way Jesus associates our lives with him, you know that it's our sin, it's our waywardness for which he died. And essentially, we become that wedge that cost him his life. What an incredibly rich metaphor for us today. What do we do with this knowledge that God has given us exclusively in Jesus? A connection to himself. And it came about because he was willing to die for us? Grasp hold of that. Connect to the power source. If you're on the outside looking in today, what are you waiting for? The God who made you loves you so much that he would lay his life down for you so that you could be filled with life and power from his nutrition that comes because he is the giver of life. I know that in just a couple of weeks, on September 17th, there's going to be a time when people are going to be baptized. They're going to go into the water. They're going to be buried with Christ, dead to an old way of life, raised to a new life, just like Jesus was dead and gone for 3 days, raised to new life. Man, maybe that needs to be you walking into that water saying, I need the nourishment and the power that only Jesus can bring to my life. I know that the people here on staff would love to talk with you about what that means, and they will walk through you through that decision with you. Let them know before you leave here today. But maybe you've already been grafted into the vine. Maybe this is your power source, and it has been for years. What next for us? It's time to be an extension of that love. It's time to be an extension of God's love and grace in this world. It's what you were made for. You are not complete. Your purpose has not been accomplished until you do both. Don't be content to just be nourished by the vine. Bear fruit. Turn on some lights. Connect God's love to the people around you. And as that happens, consider how vibrant this community becomes. Consider how vibrant this area becomes, because the power of God's love is working in the hearts and lives of people. Let's pray for that right now. God, thank you for being the source of power and strength and life. Thank you for choosing to allow yourself to be deeply cut so that we could be grafted in. It's not because we deserve it. It's not because we've done something that measures up. It's because your character and your love toward us is amazing. And so we fall on our knees and we say, we need you. We need the grace that only you provide. And Father, forgive us for keeping that grace at times to ourselves, for being content to go about our own business and missing the people around us who have not connected back to you. Father, give us opportunity, and when it comes, give us the courage to take action and to love people the way that you've loved us. Father, we know when we do both, we are accomplishing the purpose you created for us to be in this world, to be your hands and feet, to be the love that you've so generously lavished on us. That's what we ask for, Father. Give us courage and wisdom for the day. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.